So on the wall of the narthex at Rockmart First United Methodist Church, which is the church I served right before I retired, there's this big old crochet wall hanging thing. You know how you, when you catch a fish, you say, oh, it was this big. Yeah, that's how you remember it. It was really like that. And but that thing was big. I would say it was probably, you know, 2.5 feet by 4 feet, something like that. It was a big old crocheted thing. And you couldn't make heads or tails out of it from a distance. It just looked like a lot of little, you know, stuff all woven together. But when you got it real close to it and you stopped and studied it, what you realized was that someone had taken the time to crochet the Beatitudes on that wall. I don't know how they did it. I don't know what kind of stitch it was. I have no idea how that could have even been done. But it was. The Beatitudes crocheted in a big old wall hanging in that church. I never could find anybody to tell me who had done it, but it had to have taken ages, I would guess. And it had hung there forever. And you know how it is in a church that nobody is brave enough to take something down? It's been up forever. You know, there wasn't anybody who had the courage to take that thing down and put it in the Sunday school room or in the ladies' bathroom or something like that. It was just there, so I'm guessing it's still hanging there today. I'm sure that at one time it had been very, very pretty, you know, and that it had been just a wonderful, wonderful gift to the church, but the truth is it's a little bit faded out now, and it was taking up space that probably could have been used for something else. It was just sort of impractical, and you couldn't read it unless you got right up on it, and even then it was hard because it was so fine and curly cues and all that kind of stuff. But according to many in that church and all over the church, it's more than just impractical, the Beatitudes. Sometimes it seems like the Beatitudes are absolutely impossible not only to read, but to do as well. The Beatitudes. You know, it feels like we just can't quite live up to them. Didn't you hear while Sandy was reading, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed are the, all these things, and it seems like all that does is just make you feel guilty. Because you say, oh man, I try to be meek. I really do try to be meek, but where does it get you? You know? Or if you're too merciful, somebody's going to laugh at you first, and then they're going to walk all over you, right? And if you're too pure in heart, you might as well know that all you're going to get is hurt. And sometimes we say to ourselves, we just can't live Beatitude lives in a world such as this one. We got to stand up for ourselves. If we don't stand up for ourselves, who's going to do it? Right? And sometimes it seems like all the Beatitudes do is show us how short we are of being the people that God wants us to be. Now, we talked about it for a little bit during the prayer time, and it broke my heart, and I know it did yours too. All we had to do was just watch a tiny little inkling of the news last week, right? Just a tiny little inkling to make us want to crawl in the bed and pull the quilt up over our head and not come out, just hide from the world. Wars and pandemics and earthquakes and tornadoes and politics and lies. A 6-year-old shooting his teacher. Where does that come from? And then how horrible and terrible it was to watch once again that video of yet another beautiful young black man being beaten to death by 5 officers who are hired to take care of our lives, to protect our lives, not to take them away from us. That's the world. And yet we read, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers. And we say to ourselves, Lord have mercy, if this is Jesus' entry exam into the kingdom of God, he's going to be there all by himself, because none of us are ever going to pass the test. But maybe, just maybe, we're looking at it in the wrong way. Maybe Jesus didn't gather his disciples up on that mountain for his first public speech. Maybe he didn't sit them down, get them settled in, just to take their hope away from them, just to tell them that they were never going to make it. You know, they were just like us. They were dealing with all the same things that we are dealing with, wars and violence and persecution and all those things. They didn't have the Democrats and the Republicans and the right and the left and the conservatives and the liberals. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Zealots. But just like us, they were citizens of this unpredictable and unkind world that caused them and causes us all too often to just give up to our cynicism. And after turning the news off, say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. That's just the way things are. I can't change the world. I'm just going to go fix me a cup of tea and watch a movie. Maybe instead, maybe Jesus got us up there to start his ministry out, not with the word of law, of you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to be this, you got to be that. But maybe he was starting with the word of encouragement, not demand, but a gift. Maybe he was introducing us to this new way of the way that things are. Maybe Jesus, in his first public speaking engagement, was saying to us, no, you don't understand. You don't know me yet. I'm not bringing you the old news. I'm bringing you something brand new. These blessings that I bring, they don't have any strings attached to them. They are blessings, and they are yours. Debbie Thomas says in her blog, the blog is called The Blessing and the Bite, she says, the Beatitudes are blessings. Are we listening? Blessing comes first. Jesus begins with blessing. Blessing, not judgment. Blessing, not terms and conditions. Blessings, not penance. Blessings, not even altar calls. Jesus starts his ministry by telling the disciples who and what they already are. They are blessed. Blessed, fortunate, privileged, favored. Why? Well, she says, because they are near and dear to God's heart. Whatever else Jesus' first followers go on to learn and accomplish in the future is merely an outgrowth of what is already their ground of being, of what is already their identity, their solid as a rock foundation. Because God's gifted them. He's gifted their identities to them without condition or measure. They are freely blessed, and they're free because of that to be a blessing to others. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we're not like employees of God working 9 to 5, working for a blessing as our paycheck. We don't endeavor to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly in order to earn God's blessing. We do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly because we are always and already blessed. Did you get it? We are blessed. Now, a well-known pastor who I liked a lot, Nadia Boltz-Weber, suggests that in order for us to truly understand the Beatitudes, we need to remember exactly who was there in Jesus' audience that day. Now, Sandy started reading for us in chapter 5, I think, the first verses of chapter 5. But if you go back to Matthew 4 and go to verses 24 and 25, it's going to say this. They brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them, and great crowds followed them. She says, see, here's why sometimes it's good to ignore the chapter and verse separations. Because it's so easy for us kind of to default to hearing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as just pure exhortation. Pure, you got to do this. Here's who you're supposed to be. And so he's given us a list of things that we should try to be so that we can be blessed. Be meeker, be poorer, be a little bit mournier, whatever that means. And you will meet the conditions of earning Jesus' blessing. But, Nadia goes on to say, it's really hard to imagine that Jesus would be telling a crowd of demoniacs and epileptics to be meeker. You know? See, he wasn't telling them what to try and become. He was telling them that you are blessed and you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this was a special class of people to whom he preached all the way through his ministry, wasn't it? And Nadia goes on to say, she said, I mean, there were people in the crowd, I'm sure, who totally had their stuff together. People who had solid relationships and had paid off their student loans and always backed up their hard drives. Not me. People who had nothing they felt shame about and who didn't have terrible secrets and knew exactly what they were doing. Not me. Of course, that's possible, she said, that those people were in the crowd. It's just that that's not who we are told was coming to Jesus. The ones that we are told was coming to Jesus that day, the ones presumably to whom he was preaching, were described not as those who had it all together, but as the sick, and those who were in pain, and those who fought with demons, and who were broken and addicted and laid on their back taxes, those who had more than one ex-wife, and who had watched too much Netflix and think that maybe a little heroin might be a good idea. In other words, she says, they were people standing in the need of God. That's who came to Jesus. And standing in the need of God is standing in a way of blessedness that is so much greater than having it all together. Now, I will tell you that I have never thought that heroin was a good thing, a little bit or a lot of it. But that's not to say, had I not been in another place, another time, that I would have done the same thing. I hadn't thought a lot about heroin, but I sure have thought of a lot of other stupid things. You know? I sure have been down on the bottom in my life. I've lived in that years to have been desperate and alone and lonely and unsure and lost. And I'll just bet you that some of you have felt those same things. And I'll just bet you that you have felt your own things, different things from mine. Well, look. That's why Jesus has called us up on this mountain once again today. That's why he said, y'all, come on up here and sit down and make yourself comfortable. Now, let me tell you why I'm here. Let me tell you why I have called you to this place. He says, I've called you because I've brought you something. I have brought with me from my Father a brand new place for you to live. Jesus said, you know, before you met me, you were stuck. You were just stuck in the world of hate and fear, the world of being desperate and alone and lonely and unsure and lost. There was nowhere else to go. You were living in the already. You were living in the, this is just what it is, and it's not going to change. But, says Jesus, I am introducing you to the not yet. The not yet is filled with good things. It's filled with comfort and righteousness and mercy and purity and rejoicing. It's all right there at our fingertips. It's all right there in our hearts. And because I'm with you, says Jesus, you can live safely in this kingdom, even in the midst of a world that just can't understand. And somewhere between the lines, Jesus is saying, when you choose to look for glimpses of the kingdom, when you choose to look for the not yet, when you allow yourself to live a life in the spirit of the Beatitudes, a life of simplicity, a life of hopefulness, a life of compassion, when you allow yourself just to walk right up to that messy crocheted wall hanging and just read the thing and know that it belongs to you and it is yours, you will discover that something happens to you. You'll discover that gradually, because you love simplicity, you become simplicity. Because you live in hopefulness, you become hopefulness yourself. Because you offer compassion to others, you become compassion. And when that happens, every day that happens, a little bit of the already will pass away. It'll be gone like last week's news. And the not yet will be a little closer to fulfillment. And you'll be blessed. And you will be a blessing. And all God's people said. Amen. Amen.